and verse 9. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. Jesus says, "This then is how you should pray." One last time, let's say the words of the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let's say the ending. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Since Easter, we've been studying the Sermon on the Mount together. And we're now looking at the centerpiece of the Sermon on the Mount, which is the Lord's Prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talks about three acts of worship, three spiritual disciplines that are essential to our Christian faith: giving and praying and fasting. Pastor Nick spoke about fasting last weekend, and many of you missed that word because of Hurricane Irene. I really want to encourage you, get the CD. It is one of the best words I've ever heard on fasting. But today, we want to talk just a little bit more about prayer. Prayer is in the center of these three spiritual disciplines. In fact, the Lord's Prayer is in the very center of the Sermon on the Mount. And beloved, prayer is the center. Prayer is central to my relationship with God. Prayer is central to my obedience to the Word of God. The Bible says that Jesus was tempted in every way, just like we are, yet without sin. How did he do that? Prayer. Prayer is central to my maintaining spiritual life. Prayer is how I stay connected to the vine. Prayer is how I stay in step with the Holy Spirit. Prayer is central to my participation in the kingdom of heaven here on earth. The Lord's Prayer is divided into two halves, just like the Ten Commandments and the Eight Beautiful Attitudes that we studied. The first half is directed Godward, and the second half is directed manward. The first half of the Lord's Prayer deals with God's earthly work. Abba in heaven, Daddy God, let my life bring you glory on earth. Let my life manifest your atmosphere-changing authority on earth. Let my life bring to completion your purposes on earth. The second half of the Lord's Prayer deals with our earthly needs. Jesus teaches us to pray for three things: God's provision, the preservation of his forgiving grace in my heart, and his protection from Satan's tests. And today I want to take a few moments and I want to really focus on just that fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer: give us this day our daily bread. As I look at the words of Jesus, I find four lessons from the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer, and I want to share them with you quickly. And of course, by quickly, I mean, hey, it's Labor Day weekend. We don't have anywhere to go, so sit back, relax. Four lessons from the fourth petition in the Lord's Prayer. The first lesson is this: in the kingdom of heaven, my needs take on a different priority. In the kingdom of heaven, my needs take on a different priority. The first thing that strikes me about the fourth petition, give us this day our daily bread, is its position in the Lord's Prayer. It prioritizes my needs after God's concerns. Beloved, listen, receive the word of the Lord, and may God give you grace. When following Jesus becomes my first priority, my needs become secondary to me, but they become primary to God. If that sinks in, you'll start speaking in tongues. When following Jesus becomes my first priority, my needs, they become secondary to me, but they become primary to God. The Lord's Prayer is an invitation to enter into Jesus' own prayer closet. It's an invitation to enter into the intimate, secret communion between Jesus and the Father. The Lord's Prayer gives us a glimpse into the dialogue that exists within the Godhead itself. And the priorities of the Lord's Prayer reveal to us the priorities of Jesus' own heart. God's glory first, His needs second. God's agenda first, His hunger second. God's will first, His appetites second. How many of you remember when Jesus was traveling through Samaria, He sat down by a well? And the Bible says that Jesus was hungry and tired and thirsty. But His needs took a back seat when the opportunity arose to manifest the kingdom to a thirsty woman. And in manifesting the kingdom to a thirsty woman, He manifested the kingdom to a whole city, in fact, to a whole people group. The disciples came back with lunch for Jesus, and Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and finish His work." And beloved, the same thing happens to me. When following Jesus becomes my first priority, my own desires become secondary to me. When my first priority is becoming more and more like Jesus, my own appetites become subsidiary in my thinking, in my prayer life. Delight thyself in the Lord, and He shall give you new desires in your heart. When my primary focus becomes leading people to Jesus, I begin to see all of my own needs in light of that mission. My need for food, my need for transportation and gas money, my need for a home, my need for employment, all of those things I begin to see differently in light of my mission to be salt and light. In Matthew 6, Jesus has already talked about the pagans. He says that their prayers are driven by fear and insecurity. And a little further down in Matthew 6, He talks about the pagans again. He says that their first priority is their own needs. And they anxiously chase after them. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? What shall we do? But the kingdom of heaven offers an alternative to a life that is driven by that kind of anxiety. When Jesus is preeminent in my life, I dwell less on my own desires. I worry less about my own needs, and I see them in a different light. We used to sing a wonderful old chorus, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." And it's true. But you know, there's something more. When my first priority is Christ and His glory and His kingdom, my own needs, they become secondary to me, but they become primary to God. 5 times in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, "Do not worry, do not worry, do not worry, do not worry, do not worry. Seek first the kingdom of God. Pursue God's leadership in your life. Pursue His righteousness in your life. And then," Jesus says, "all these other things shall be added unto you." Who shall add? He shall add. What things shall He add? Food and clothing and a home and transportation and financial security, provision for college, provision for your daughter's wedding, provision to help your kids get a little start in life, provision to retire, provision to leave an inheritance to your children and your grandchildren. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs that a righteous man leaves an inheritance for his children and his children's children. Beloved, listen, when God's glory becomes my first priority, my good becomes His first priority. When God's advancement becomes my first priority, my advancement becomes His first priority. When God's business on earth becomes my first priority, my business becomes His first priority. Somebody needs to receive the word of the Lord today. Do not worry. Do not worry. Do not worry. Do not worry. God will take care of you. Four lessons from the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer. A second lesson is this: everything I have is God's gift. Everything I have is God's gift. Beloved, listen, give us our bread means that our bread is God's gift. Blessed art thou, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Bread stands for everything I need for the preservation of life. Bread stands for everything I need for health and strength and vitality. Bread stands for everything I need for well-being, for peace, for security. Bread means all of my provision, right down to the most basic necessities of life. All of it is His gift. Beloved, everything you have is God's gift to you. Everything in your paycheck is God's gift. Everything in your bank account is God's gift to you. Everything left in your portfolio is God's gift to you. He gives and takes away. Blessed be His name. Everything in your safety deposit box, everything stuffed under your mattress, it's God's gift to you. Every business success you have ever had is God's gift to you. Every client, every deal you closed, every sale you made, every commission you earned, every profit you realized, it's God's gift to you. Everything you've inherited is God's gift to you. The scholarship your son received, your daughter received, God's gift. Everything in your house is God's gift to you. Everything in your garage is God's gift to you. Everything in your closet is God's gift to you. Everything in your pantry is God's gift to you. Now, beloved, listen, give us doesn't mean that we don't have to work. If you have anything at all, there's no doubt in my mind that you've worked hard to earn it and you've worked hard to maintain it. I don't mean to take anything away from you this morning, but let's not take anything away from our Father. The ability to work is His gift. The strength to work is His gift. The opportunity to work is His gift. Amen. Intelligence is His gift. Creativity is His gift. Good judgment, cleverness, negotiating prowess, problem-solving ability, all His gifts. Likeability is His gift. Attractiveness, your stature is His gift. Your executive hair is His gift. Be careful or you might lose it. Come on. In the course of your life, God has given you favor with people. He sent people at just the right time who gave you the guidance and the counsel that you needed. God has opened doors for you. He's protected you from plots and from perils and pitfalls that you never even knew about. All those things are God's gift to you. Beloved, your very life is God's gift. The next breath you breathe, it's God's gift to you. So if everything you have is God's gift, then be humble. I love riding around Greenwich in my little Subaru Outback station wagon. And then some 16 or 17-year-old blows by me in his daddy's Porsche or his daddy's Mercedes. And he thinks he's such hot stuff. He didn't earn it, and I know he didn't deserve it. He was born on third base, and he thought he hit a triple. But you know, sometimes we act that way in front of God, too. We think we're hot stuff when everything we've received has been His gift. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, then why do you boast as if you did not?" Since everything is God's gift, let's be grateful. Deuteronomy says, you might think it was your cleverness. You might think it was your hard work that has caused you to do well, but remember the Lord your God, He is the one that gave you the ability to get wealth and confirms His covenant. Since everything I have is God's gift, let's be generous. Jesus said, freely you have received, so freely give. You know, everything in the kingdom of heaven operates on the principle of reciprocity. Because God has forgiven me the sum total of every rotten thing I've ever done in Jesus, I forgive others. Because God has been merciful to me, I'm merciful to others. Because God reached out to me and took the initiative to establish a love relationship with me, I reach out to others. Because God has generously provided for me, I generously give to Him and to others. Paul wrote this. He said, see that you excel in this spiritual gift of giving. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus, that though He was rich, He became poor for your sakes, so that you, through His poverty, might become rich. Give us this daily bread means our bread is His gift. A third lesson I find in the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Life in the kingdom of heaven requires day by day dependence upon God. Life in the kingdom of heaven requires, if you are going to live in His kingdom, it requires that you are dependent on Him day by day. Give us this day our daily bread. Jesus is recalling with these words the manna in the wilderness, the bread from heaven that God gave one day at a time to the children of Israel. And Jesus is telling us that life in the kingdom of heaven is a day-by-day affair. Life in the kingdom of heaven requires day-by-day, indeed, moment-by-moment, reliance upon God. You know, there's something very interesting about Jesus' commands in the Sermon on the Mount. Every command in the Sermon on the Mount is unqualified. Every command in the Sermon on the Mount is open-ended. Jesus says, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and throw it away. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter into the kingdom of heaven maimed than to be thrown whole into hell. Now, we know that Jesus didn't mean these words literally, but He does mean that we must take decisive action against things that would pull us away from Him. But just how aggressive am I supposed to be? Turn the other cheek. Give to everyone who asks you. Lend to the one who wants to borrow from you. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus purposely left all of these commandments wide open and without any qualification. So where does that leave me? At what point can I stop turning the other cheek? How much abuse does Jesus expect me to take? At what point can I stop giving all my money away? At what point can I stop lending to my bum cousin who never pays me back? At what point should I protect myself and my family from those who are trying to harm me? Jesus doesn't answer here in red and white. So where does that leave me? It leaves me 100% dependent upon Him. I need to hear His voice every day. I need the guidance of the Holy Spirit moment by moment so that I know how to apply these words of Jesus to every situation that I encounter. Beloved, listen, it's impossible to live the righteous life that Jesus describes here outside of a thriving relationship with Him. You see, I'm dependent on Him moment by moment and day by day. You know, there's a reason why God gave the manna one day at a time. There's a reason why He put it on the ground. Every morning when the children of Israel came out of their tent, the first thing that they had to do was bow before the God of heaven and humbly receive from His hand gracious provision for the day. And you and I have to do the same in the kingdom of heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. It means, Father, give me the ration of your wisdom that I'm going to need today. Give me the portion of patience, Lord, more patience that I'm going to need for this day. Give me the full measure of your grace that I'm going to need for this day. And listen, day by day, I'm dependent upon him for financial guidance too. In Matthew 6:19, Jesus says, stop storing up for yourselves treasures on earth. It's a commandment. Another unqualified, open-ended commandment. So what does that mean for me? Does it mean that I'm supposed to change what I'm doing with my money? Should I stop saving and give away more? Should I keep the principal and give away the interest earnings? Should I leave everything I have to charity when I die? Should I just liquidate everything now and give it all away in one shot? Stop storing up for yourselves treasures on earth. What does it mean for me? See, I'm dependent upon him to guide me in that. I'm dependent upon his voice to show me what seek ye first the kingdom means for me personally. A lot of people misunderstand Jesus' words about earthly wealth in Matthew 6. Beloved, Jesus is not saying in Matthew 6, stop earning money. The Bible says if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. If a Christian man doesn't work and provide for the needs of his family, Paul said he's worse than an infidel and he's denied the faith. Jesus doesn't say in Matthew 6, stop saving money. He doesn't say stop investing money. He doesn't even say stop enjoying your money. Jesus isn't saying any of those things. Very quickly, three principles about earthly wealth in the words of Jesus. Real quick, three principles about earthly wealth in the words of Jesus. The first one is this. God does not distribute wealth evenly among people. Beloved, everybody look at me. God does not distribute opportunities evenly. God does not distribute abilities evenly. The parable of the talents makes that abundantly clear. The world is not now, nor will it ever be, a level playing field. Get over it. God gives some people more, and he gives some people less. And he does it for his own sovereign purposes that are his business. We're not all equally blessed, but we are all equally responsible before God to do our best with his blessing. A second principle I find about earthly wealth is this. In the kingdom of heaven, God calls us to different roles as it relates to earthly wealth. In the kingdom of heaven, God calls us to different roles. You see, some people are called to live by faith in the work of the kingdom, and some people are called to retain wealth, in fact, even to generate wealth in order to support the work of the kingdom. Jesus and the disciples were itinerant ministers. Wherever Jesus traveled, Jewish law required when he went into a new village, it was the custom, it was the Jewish code, the Jewish law, when an itinerant minister person went into town, they had to give them one day's provision of bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Jesus never carried any money on him. He lived completely by faith. And some people Jesus met along the way, he called to leave behind their businesses, to leave behind their wealth, and to join him in the life of faith and the work of the kingdom. Peter and Andrew, James and John, Matthew, the rich young ruler who declined Jesus' invitation. When Jesus sent the 12 out to minister, he didn't allow them to take their wallets or even a bag lunch. They had to completely trust God that wherever they went, when they came to a new village, they would be given one day's portion of bread. Give us this day our daily bread. I've known so many people who have followed Jesus in that call. I think of precious Pastor Max and Linda Ali in Arima, Trinidad. Pastor Max, before he met Jesus, was a Muslim, and he was the owner of an enormous liquor distribution business on the island of Trinidad, a wealthy, wealthy man. And he had an encounter with Jesus, and he not only left Islam, but God called him to give up his business and all of his wealth and follow Jesus into the ministry. I think of my friend Pastor Howard Renker in Bristol, Connecticut. He had his own company and a lavish lifestyle, and Jesus called him in his early 50s to leave it all behind, to give it all up, and to follow him in the ministry. Some people are called to that, but listen, not all. Other followers of Jesus are called to a different role. See, some of Jesus' followers, they retained their wealth. They even accumulated more wealth to support his ministry. Lazarus and Mary and Martha, Joseph of Arimathea, certain wealthy women the Gospels mention that provided for Jesus out of their substance. Beloved, everybody look at me, because somebody needs to receive this. You should never, ever, ever feel guilty in your spirit as a follower of Jesus, if God has blessed you with wealth. If you feel guilty, either number one, you're listening to the wrong people, or number two, there's an unresolved issue in your heart as it relates to wealth, and you need to work it out with the Lord. But if all of Jesus' followers stopped earning and saving and investing and giving money, the work of the kingdom of God on earth, it would grind to a halt. So I'm dependent on God day by day for his financial guidance. What's my role? To what am I called? Am I called to live by faith in the work of the kingdom? Am I called to give up all my wealth, my income, my business? Or am I called to retain wealth, to accumulate it, to generously support the work of the kingdom? And if God has called me to supporting the kingdom, what's he expect from me? How much does he want me to keep? And how much does he want me to give? What percentage does he want me to give away? You know, I know some people who live on 10% and give away 90%. Wouldn't that be like awesome to be so blessed that you could live on 10 and give away 90%? Oh, most of you don't agree. Would you give me 60-40? Beloved, listen, this is for somebody in this room. At some point, God's call on you might change. Peter and Andrew, James and John, they own businesses. Matthew had a good little business going, and God called them at some point to change and stop retaining and accumulating wealth and to go to a different lifestyle of living completely by faith. That's why I'm dependent upon him day by day. And beloved, here's the third principle. Listen, whatever my role in the kingdom of heaven, all of us are equally dependent on God's provision every day. Whatever it is God has called me to, all of us, each one of us, need his provision every day. If this great recession has taught us anything, it's that there is no real security outside of our security in the Lord. If the great recession has taught us anything, it's that wealth, trillions of dollars of it, can disappear into thin air like that. The great recession has taught us that our financial security isn't as secure as we thought. Our job security isn't as secure as we thought. I'm in the ministry, and most of you are in the working world, but each one of us are equally dependent on God every day. This coming Tuesday, we have a $29,000 mortgage payment that has to be made and our payroll. Last weekend, because of Mean Irene, our offerings were only a quarter, less than a quarter of what they normally are. So I'm trusting God that your tithes and offerings are going to cover the need this week. On Tuesday, you're going to be back at work, and you're trusting God that he's going to prosper the work of your hands. And me and the staff are going to be in the prayer room praying that God prospers the work of your hands, because on Friday, I'm asking you to come back with a sacrificial gift for our parking lot projects. Whatever my role, we're each dependent on God in the same way every day. I have a sister, Lisa. She's about 18 months older than I, and for about 20 years, Lisa and her husband were youth pastors and then assistant pastors at a big church in the suburbs of Chicago. Never had a lot. Ministry is certainly not the career path. If you're looking to get wealthy, you know, go do something else. But 5 or 6 years ago, the Lord called my sister and her husband to plant a new church in a new community. And my brother-in-law, Howard, had the opportunity to buy a business that was sort of bumbling along from a member of their congregation. It was a business repairing hot tubs, whirlpools, fiberglass showers, if they crack or had chips, repairing the surface and repairing their motors. And they bought this business as an opportunity to provide for themselves while they were planting this new congregation. My sister Lisa was the office manager. She had never run a business before, and on the first morning, she sat down at the desk, and she sharpened all her pencils, and then she opened the appointment book, and there wasn't one single appointment in the book. And she didn't really know much about running a business, but she did know a little bit about praying, and so she decided to do the only thing she could think of, and she laid her hands on the appointment book, and she began to pray, "Father, give us this day our daily bread." As soon as she got done praying, she said, just as soon as she was finished, the phone rang and somebody called and made an appointment for the next day. All through that day, the phone rang two or three more times. And by the end of that day, she had four appointments lined up for Howard. The next morning, she went in and she laid her hands on the book and she said, "Father, give us this day our daily bread." And guess what happened? The phone started ringing. And she started booking appointments for the next day and then 2 days out. And then she started booking appointments for a week out. The business started humming. And every day, she laid her hands on the books and she said, "Father, give us this day our daily bread." And then one day, the phone rang and it was somebody calling from the company named Kohler. Do you know Kohler, who makes toilets and sinks and fiberglass showers? And they said, "Somebody gave us your name. We're looking for someone to take the service contract to service all the new installations in the entire Chicago area." And then my brother-in-law hired back the guy he bought the business from. And his son, who had just graduated high school, and 4 or 5 other employees. And all of a sudden, Lisa didn't have one appointment book to pray over. She had 4 or 5 to pray over for the 4 or 5 different trucks they had going, crisscrossing all over the city of Chicago. "Father, give us this day our daily bread." Each one of us are dependent on him day by day. The fourth lesson, and my favorite one, is this. Fourth lesson from the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer. While I'm in prayer, our Father bestows on me the treasures that I truly need. While I'm in prayer, our Father bestows on me the treasures that I truly need. Give us this day our daily bread. The most literal translation of the Greek is this: give me today, Father, give me today tomorrow's bread. I'm going to talk just for a moment about our perceived needs versus our Father's loving provision of our true needs. In Matthew 6, Jesus plays with the word treasure room. In Matthew 6:6, Jesus says, when you pray, don't pray to be seen by men. He says, go into your closet. The word for closet is the treasure room, the storeroom, the safe room, the vault. Most homes in Jesus' day were made out of clay bricks. They weren't very secure at all. A thief could very easily dig right through the side of the house. In fact, that's the word that Jesus uses in Matthew 6:19. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where thieves can dig through, is what it literally says. Most homes didn't have windows and doors that locked. In fact, the only room with a lock was the safe room, the storage room, the treasure room. And what Jesus is saying in Matthew 6 is, turn your treasure room into your prayer room. Treasure your relationship with God first. Treasure His leadership in your life first. Treasure Christ's likeness first. And if you do, when you pray, while you're praying, our Father will bestow on you what you truly need. A few months ago, my son discovered these Japanese tops called Beyblades. Has anybody seen them? They're kind of neat. Each one is made differently, and you pit them against each other, and you have these spin-offs and see which top will outlast the other. And every week, Ben discovers a new Beyblade that he wants to have. He also discovered Amazon.com this summer. He discovered that with the click or two of the mouse, in 3 to 5 days, a new Beyblade can appear at our door. It's magic. So all summer long, Ben has been begging us, driving us up a wall. I'll tell you what, if persistence is a spiritual virtue, that kid's going to go far in the kingdom. He's been asking us for more and more Beyblades. But you know, as his father, I know that there are more important things that my son needs than a $15 toy. I know that he needs milk and cereal and cheese. Those are his three basic food groups. I know that he needs new clothes for school. I know that he needs soccer cleats. I know that this winter he's going to need a new coat and a hat and gloves and boots, and another hat, and another hat, and another pair of gloves, and another pair of gloves. I know that he needs to go to the doctor and to the dentist. I know that he needs to go to college in T-minus 9 years and counting, along with his twin sister. See, what Ben doesn't realize is that while he's asking me for Beyblades, I am already in the process of making provision for the things that he doesn't even know he's going to need yet. My dad is thinking about my kids' long-term needs too. Every birthday and Christmas, my dad buys saving bonds for my kids towards their college education. And by far, the savings bonds are more valuable than the $30 toy that they're taped to. By far, they're more beneficial in the long term. But my kids look at the saving bonds and just shrug and toss them at me and Denise, and they rip into the toy. They don't even realize the value of the provision that has just been made for them. They don't realize that someday, long after the toy is broken and out with the trash, that they're going to be so thankful that provision was made for them today. See, as a father, I know that sometimes what my kids need more than a $15 toy is an opportunity to learn responsibility. Sometimes what they need most is an opportunity to develop a good work ethic, to learn about financial discipline, about earning and saving up for something, about giving and spending. What they need the most is an opportunity to appreciate the value of a hard-earned dollar. See, as their father, I am infinitely more qualified than they are to know what they need. And beloved, look at me. The same thing is true with our Father. Father knows best. Jesus said the pagans are anxious, they're fearful, they're insecure. He said, don't you be like them, because your Father in heaven knows what you need before you even ask Him. Beloved, when you pray, our Father is bestowing on you treasures that you don't even realize the value of yet. When you pray, our Father is bestowing on you treasures that you can't even appreciate yet. Our Father is making provision for the needs that you don't even see coming yet. When you pray, our Father is bestowing gifts on you that are for your long-term benefit and good. In prayer, He's bestowing Christ-like character on you. He's bestowing the gift of divine wisdom, His peace, His confidence, His inner strength, His creativity. He's bestowing on you the gift of a listening ear, a discerning heart. He's bestowing on you the gift of mountain-moving faith and wonder-working power. But you know, like typical children, we're hung up on the $15 toy. And we cry when we don't get it. And we cry when what we've received is less than what we were looking for. Not really realizing all the while that God has been making provision for us today that is infinitely more valuable. Beloved, look at me. Someday soon, we're all going to leave this earth. Someday soon, it's all going to be left behind. Everything that you have, your fine clothes and the things that you enjoy, it's all going to be left behind. And when you pray, your Father is bestowing Christ-likeness on you that makes you fit to go to heaven. Give me today the bread of tomorrow. Inherent in that prayer is ultimate trust. Father, I trust that you know best what I need. I trust that you are providing for me today what is best for me tomorrow. Give us this day our daily bread. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that at all times you have everything you need to abound to every good work. Give us this day our daily bread. He gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Give us this day our daily bread, and my God shall supply all your needs. Kata tu, not in proportion to your need, but in proportion to His ability to provide. Give us this day our daily bread. Do not worry. 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 My grace is sufficient for thee. Give us this day our daily bread. I have been young and I have been old, but I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed out begging for bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Amen. Come on, church, stand to your feet and give the Lord some glory in this place. Oh, come on, that's a wimpy praise. Give God a big praise in this place. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, come on, let's just do one better than that. Come on, let's just give Him a big praise right now. Thank you, oh Lord. Thank you, oh Lord. Thank you, oh Lord. In just one moment, as a final act of worship, we're going to share it at this table. We're a little late today. I'm sorry about that. I'm really trying. I can't help myself. But you know, there's a lot of needs in our congregation. We have people who are unemployed. We have people who are underemployed. We have people that are losing their houses right now, and they need a place to live. We have people who have needs if only money could fix them. They need healing in their bodies. They need miracles from God. We have people who have needs in their family. There's brokenness, and they need healing in their family that money could never buy. Pastor Chris, a couple of weeks ago on a Wednesday evening on his way home from church, he was broadsided in his car. His car was totaled, and his car was worth a lot to him, but it wasn't worth so much to the insurance company. I was about 15 or 16 years old. We've asked Chris to do double duty now, leading our Stanford campus and also leading our youth group, and he doesn't have a set of wheels. He needs a miracle from heaven. Pastor Danny Vincent, wasn't it great having Pastor Danny Vincent leading worship for us today? We stole him from Stanford. We might not give him back. A year ago, Pastor Danny left his full-time position at Zion Bible College, and he moved here to work for us for free, volunteer and lead worship and to work on the side. Pastor Danny was all set to move to seminary in California in August, ready to go, and the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, stay one more year and help the Stanford satellite campus to really get established and get rolling and get moving. Pastor Danny needs a place to live right now. He needs a free place to live. He needs a boarding situation. He needs God to give him some bread from heaven. We have a precious family in our church. They've been here for over 20 years. They had a medical emergency this week, and the deductible on their health insurance is $10,000. And they don't have $10,000 to give. And I know that every person that I'm looking at here today represents a need that is just really beyond our ability. Any one of those needs is more than I can do anything about. But aren't you so amazed that all of those needs together are still not too big for our great God? I asked Pastor Danny to just share the words of an old hymn with us, and then we're going to pray, and then we're going to share at the Lord's table before we go. Listen to this. Have a need in your life that's too big for you right now. Maybe it's a need for provision. Maybe it's a need for healing. Maybe it's a need for help in your family. I don't know. But if it's too big for you, I want you to take that need in your hand. And I want you to just lift it before the Lord. And I want you to lift up your face to heaven. And I want you to lift up your eyes to your Father. And let's just pray the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer together. Come on, lift up your face to Him and just say, Father, give me today my daily bread. Father, give me today what you know I need. Father, give me today bread for tomorrow. Oh, Father, I trust in you. Father, I believe in you. Father, my hope is in you. Father, my help is in you. Father, give me today daily bread. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, come on, church. Let's give him one more praise in this.